Amen. Are we in Psalm 114 tonight? You know, it won't be long and we're going to be completely finished with the Psalm sometime next year, don't you think? No, it'll be happening very soon. We'll be getting to the longest Psalm, Psalm 119, sometime, maybe even next week, and we certainly hope so. But tonight I want to talk to you about from Psalm, well, actually we're going to cover 114, 15, 16, and 117, but primarily I want to talk to you tonight about those, about what happens to those who make idols, okay? But let's look at Psalm 114 tonight as Israel. They're celebrating, of course, their deliverance from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And this psalm is a Passover psalm. And remember that the Passover was initiated in Exodus 12 through Exodus 14. So tonight as we look at that, let's begin in verse 1. After 400 long, horrible years of slavery, it says this: "And when Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from the people of a," what kind of language? A strange language. So we know the story very, very well, how God redeemed Israel out of the house of bondage, out of Pharaoh and so forth, led them out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. Remember, Exodus means the way out or the departure. And so here, the only way out of Egypt, and Egypt, of course, symbolic of the world. The only way out of the world is to follow God. Amen? And if you don't follow, if you're not following the Lord, then you know what? People are going to follow the world, the way of the world. So these people of a strange language, you know, that is a debated passage, what that actually means. Here's what I feel that this scripture is teaching. It was saying that their language was, the Egyptians, was almost barbaric. And the reason so is because when they came into, Joseph was there, of course, and then another king arose that did not know Joseph, and then Israel, boy, they started multiplying and so forth. And even though this language was strange to them, what it literally means, I believe, is that they could not always understand what the taskmaster was ordering them to do. And because of that, they were beaten severely, as we already know. It says, "And Judah became his sanctuary," or his holy place, his tabernacle, "and Israel his dominion," or they became under the kingdom of God. Listen, whenever God redeems, what does he do? He buys you, and then he separates you from the world. He separates you from other the unbelievers. And then he comes to dwell with you, amen? And whoever God redeems, he also does something else. He transforms. Remember that the nation of Israel, when we use the word Jacob there, what was Jacob's name later changed to? To Israel. You can find all that out. It's a great study. You can study that in Genesis 32, 27 through 28. And so I'm glad tonight that the Lord is with us, aren't you? That he dwells among us. I'm thankful that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. He said, "And the sea saw it," or the sea witnessed it. And look what the sea did, meaning the Red Sea. It fled, and Jordan turned back, or the River Jordan. That's the river that Jesus was baptized in. Amen? So Exodus 14, Psalm is based on that. Remember in Exodus 14, that was the beginning of Israel's journey out of the land of Egypt. They crossed over into the Red Sea, and remember what God did? They raised up the walls to the left and to the right. It was a wall of water, and the children of Israel crossed over on dry land. And it says there that Jordan turned back. Now, that was Israel's journey into the promised land. So whenever they crossed the Jordan, remember what happened to the Jordan River? They were leaving the wilderness. They were going over into the land of Canaan, the land that God promised that he would give unto them. And what happened? Man, the River Jordan went all the way back 20 miles upstream to the city of Adam, and it stood up as a heap. And then it says, "The mountains skip like rams, and the little hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you fled, O Jordan, that you turned back, O mountains, that you skipped like rams, and O little hills like lambs?" Well, verse 7 gives us the answer. He says, "O tremble, O earth." Why? At the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. May I tell you something? That the manifest presence of God, I don't feel the presence of God right now, But I'll tell you what, I know when I feel the manifest presence of God. And the manifest presence of God in the life of the believer, whether it's a worship session or it's in your here at, right now or at your home when you're having your quiet time, it always causes a reaction on our part. Amen? You know when God manifests himself. You know that when he is there. And may I say that the manifest presence of God doesn't always make you feel comfortable. Sometimes it makes you want to crawl under the pew. Do you understand? But here, the psalmist is saying, man, it causes the hills and the sea and the Jordan, they're all trembling. Even demons tremble, amen? But man's not trembling tonight. They're not trembling. You know, who is this one to God looks? He says, to those who tremble at my word. I don't see our nation trembling tonight, do you? Thou shalt not commit adultery. You think that shakes up this world we live in? Or fornication? Huh? No, come on. This world is falling. You know, it's not falling apart. I had to go to the dentist this week, and he's a believer, and he goes, hey, Bill, listen, I was counseling last night, you know, at home, and my son-in-law and my daughter. And he was just going on and on about this world is falling apart and da-da-da-da. And he said, I was trying to help this guy, you know, but he's my son-in-law. You know what I mean? It's a joke, okay? And I said, well, the next time that you talk with him, when he says the world is falling apart, say, oh, no, son, it's not. It's falling into place just like God said it would. Amen? Yeah, and that's why God is the God of history. Everything is falling into place. Don't be discouraged. Listen, don't look at the world. Look at the world we're going to. Amen? Oh, Jesus is the author, the finisher of our faith. He says, who turned back into the pool of water, or who turned the rock into the pool of water, the flint into a fountains of waters. And, we know that's the miracle from the rock there in Exodus 17 and Numbers 20, I believe. And so God not only delivered them, but God became their provider. You know, Jesus is our fountain of living water tonight. Amen? Oh, we need to drink of him. If you're discouraged, you know what? Don't drink of the world. Don't drink of this. Drink of the Lord. Amen? He will satisfy you. And, you know, that's the thing to do. You have to make yourself move forward into the worship of the Lord and so forth. He says here, he says in Psalm 115, this is a great psalm. This is our major psalm tonight that we're going to cover. But can you imagine a bunch of lost people, a bunch of idolaters who worship idols, you know, insulting you, insulting the believer and saying, hey, where's your God? Where's he at? How come he's not helping you? How come we're defeating you? And so forth. So let's look at this great psalm tonight, beginning in verse 1. And the psalmist says this, not unto us, O Lord, oh, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, or literally because of your love, because of your truth and or your faithfulness. Why should the Gentiles, in other words, the idol-worshipping nations, why should the Gentiles say, so where is there, or where is your God? Where is he at? Is he lost? Can you not find him? And listen, they said twice, look at that, not unto us. They're saying, we don't want any glory, Lord. We're not even seeking glory. You know, the Bible says, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Amen? Now, he says, where is your God? How many times have you heard from an unbeliever, where is the promise of his coming? When's Jesus? He's not coming. He said that 2,000 years ago. He's kind of late, isn't he? I mean, unbelievers are that way. I'm not beating up unbelievers, you know, because they can't be any other way but lost. That's their nature. They're not born from above. Amen? They can't welcome the things of God. They can only welcome the things of this world. But listen, every believer should expect insults, loved one, from unbelievers in times of our testing. Well, where is your God? I mean, if he really loves you, why are you going through this? Where is he at? Why isn't he helping you right this moment? And just because sometimes when we go through trials and testings and we don't see the activity, the manifest activity of God working in the midst of our trial doesn't mean he isn't working. He's working right now. He's working in us. Amen? He's always working. He says this. He says, you know what? But our God, you want to know where he's at? Our God is in heaven, and he does this. He does whatever he pleases. And you know what? God does whatever he pleases. Amen? Listen, we know where God is tonight, and we know where our final destiny is going to end up. We are citizens of heaven, loved one. And he says, and the psalmist says, and God does whatever he wants to do. And the reason, he's sovereign. Isaiah put it this way in Isaiah 46:9. God speaks and he says, I am God, and there is not another. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel or my plans shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. My plans, God says, they're going to stand. Aren't you glad tonight that we know that the plans and purposes of God for us, they come from his heart, amen? Oh, I'm so thankful. And you know what? No one can stop the plan of God. No one can stop the purpose of God. Daniel said this in Daniel 4:35. No one can restrain God's hand or say to him, what have you done? Now look at verse 4 with me. He says about these idolaters, he says this. He says, their idols are silver and gold. Now, you know, the idols, really, you go through the Bible, there's some that are stone, there's some that are wood and so forth. But look at this now. They're not only, their idols are silver and gold, but look who made them. They're the work of men's hands. Isn't it amazing that at that time, and even some today in some parts of the world, they'll worship an idol which is nothing. They'll starve to death. If it was silver and gold, I'd go sell it. Do you understand? But it's crazy. So, you know, their gods, what are they? It's amazing. They're the work of their very own hands. The psalmist just said, hey, listen, we know where our God is. He's in heaven. He's sovereign, and he rules. But your gods, they are devoid of all sense, and they're devoid of all intelligence, meaning they're not very smart. Watch this. He says they have mouths, but they do not what? Not one word of spoken revelation. They have a mouth. They don't speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They don't see your pain. They don't see your need. And they can't. Listen, mouths that cannot promise one thing. Isn't that insanity? Think about that. I mean, a mouth that they can't, nothing. They can't explain the past. They can't prophesy the future. They're just a dumb idol. They are nothing. And then it says eyes that cannot see, meaning eyes, they can't see who's worshiping it, you know? As a matter of fact, not only is the idol a blind false god, those who worship such things are blind themselves, amen? He says, well, they have ears. Now, they're going through the whole body. They have ears, but they do not hear. In other words, you can pray to them all you want, but there's not going to be a response. They have noses, they have, but they do not smell. Isn't that amazing? A million voices could cry out to an idol, but the idol doesn't hear a thing. And a matter of fact, the noses, they could offer a million sacrifices, a sweet-smelling aroma. They would not smell one thing. Now they moves now from the nose to the hands. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. In other words, they can't run to your aid, nor do they mutter through their throat. Literally, that means they can't ponder or meditate about anything. And not only that, they have absolutely no breath in them. And they have hands. I'm sorry, I just read that, didn't I? They have hands, but they do not handle. So hands, in other words, they have hands, but you can stick something out to them, and they can't receive your sacrifice. They can't receive anything from you. And they can't even lend a hand up in time of need. A little newborn baby hand is more powerful than this little idol that we're talking about. He says, they have feet, they cannot walk. Can you imagine having to carry your idol around in your pocket? Come on, you can't do a thing, you know. Think about it. No, you see how silly this is? Can you imagine having an idol that you have to, well, I'm going to move you from the bedroom to the living room and come with me in the kitchen. Do you understand what I'm getting at? Look at this. And it says, you know, what do you do if you lose your idol? Can you imagine losing your God? So you're looking all through the house. You're searching for your idol. Oh, crummy. Oh, dummy. Where are you? Where are you? You know? I mean, think about that for a moment. You know, it's no different. Remember how I told you during the pandemic when there was no one here and I put those five dummies up here on the front? I don't mean anything by that. I put them over here too, those five dummies. And you know what? They just looked at me. They're dummies. They didn't say a word. They didn't say, hey, Bill, amen. No, they're dummies. That's what an idol is. They're dummies. Do you understand? And it's crazy, but they worship those. And look at this now. You know, what are people like that make idols? Watch this. And those who make them, meaning idols, are what? And you know what the root word for idol is? Worthless. Worthless. So then the worshipers of those idols are worthless as well. And it says, and so is everyone who trusts in them. Do you know what? That is an incredible word from Almighty God. It says, those who make them, manufacture them, you know, like Aaron. Remember when Aaron made the golden calf? You know, idols by Aaron. They made them and manufactured them. They created them. Think about that. Those who make them, they are like them, meaning they're just as stupid. And I hate to use that word, but it's the truth. They're just as stupid as they are. Everyone is just what his God is. May I say that again? Everyone is just what his God is. Man is always transformed into whatever he worships. But the Holy Spirit of God, they are transforming us into the very image of Christ from glory to glory to glory. Amen? Yes, praise God for that, loved one. Listen, you know, the thing is when we look at all of this here, is that if man doesn't worship God, man has to worship something else. The Bible tells us that covetousness is idolatry. A covetous person is an idolater. Think about that. I want that. I want what that person has. I covet this. I covet that. Well, aren't you glad? You know, covetousness was what got Paul, remember? That was the sin that found him out. Oh, loved one, listen, if a man doesn't worship God, you know what they're going to worship? Since eternity is, God says, has been placed in the heart of every person, they're going to, number one, find something to worship, and they'll even start worshiping self. Remember in Romans, let me read it from Romans 1:21. It says, because although they knew God, meaning mankind, they knew God, they didn't know God personally. But the Romans teaches that they knew God through creation. The glory of the heavens revealed the glory of God. Amen? Psalm 19:1. So because although they knew God, meaning through creation again, they did not glorify God. They did not honor God, nor were they thankful, but became. Everyone say that word became. Became. That's a very important word in Romans because that tells us they became a certain way. They didn't start that way. Does that make sense? Mankind didn't start in some primal swamp and then rose in elevation. They were already up there and then they went downhill. Does that make sense? So they became, it says, futile or empty or worthless in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened, or literally they were enslaved. They were professing to be wise, but they became morons or fools. That's what that word fools mean, morons. And they changed, or literally exchanged, the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man with birds, four-footed animals, creeping things. You think that insulted God? You know what I mean? I mean, the glory of God is traded for a bug, a snake. Do you understand? An animal. Oh, listen. It says, therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature, self, people. rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Listen, whenever man stops worshiping God, then they're going to worship self. And then after that happens, creature worshiping creature, that there was talking about the lust of the flesh, homosexuality, if you will. And then what happens is they finally start digressing. They go lower and lower, the idolatry. And they'll move from themselves, from man, to birds, to animals, to reptiles, and finally a bug. Think about that. You know what I do with bugs? You know what I do with those cockroaches? Huh? I don't eat them. I don't become their friend. I become their enemy. I send them. You know, I stepped on a little spider. I didn't mean to. Yesterday. And I killed him. And I went, it kind of, I don't know why it bothered me. It was just a defenseless spider. I mean, never mind. I don't want to even get into that. The Bible says about idolatry in Isaiah 44:14, it says he cuts down cedars, a tree, for himself. Well, he takes the cypress, he takes the oak, he secures it for himself among the trees of the forest, and then he takes plants a pine, and the rain comes on it, nurses it. Now listen carefully. And then it shall be for a man, he gets it, to burn it, and he'll take some of it, and he'll warm himself. Yes, he kindles it, he bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god, a false god, a god, and worships it. He makes it into a carved image, and he falls down to it. Can you imagine that? I'm going to carve out, you know, a picture of the Dallas Cowboy football jersey or something, and, you know, it's a joke. And I'm not going to, can you imagine worshiping a football? Just, now I'm going to say this, and I'm not judging. Think how many people miss church because of football. Isn't that amazing? Honey, take those kids to school. I mean, to church. I mean, this is important. Never mind. Indeed, he makes a god for himself, and he worships it. He makes it a carved image, and he falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire. And with this half, he eats meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, oh, I'm warm. I've seen the fire. And the rest of it, he makes into a god, his carved image, and he falls down before it. He worships it. He prays to it. And he says, oh, deliver me, for you are my God. That is the ultimate picture of hopelessness. He calls a piece of wood that he makes his God. He falls down to a powerless piece of wood and he prays to it and says, oh, you're my God, save me and deliver me from the same piece of wood that he warms himself in the fire, the same piece of wood that he cooks his bread upon. Are you with me? Do you see how idolatry, how worthless and how vile that really is? And he says, oh, in verse 9, he says, oh, Israel, trust in the Lord. We could put it this way, oh, Calvary Chapel, let's trust in the Lord. He is their help. He's their shield. Oh, house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Who you fear, the Lord, trust in the Lord, for he is their help and their shield. There you go. That's every man's answer right there. Let us trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Amen. He says, oh, the Lord has been what? That means God mindful of us. It means God will never, ever forget you. It says he will bless. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those, and that's us. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. You can be rich. You can be poor. You can be a peasant. You can be president. You can be from any color and any nation. But if you have fear and you trust the Lord, God says, I'm going to take care of you, and I am going to bless you. And the Lord says, and I'll never forget you. I am so thankful tonight that the Lord is mindful of us when we're not mindful of him. The psalmist has written in Psalm 139:17, oh, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God, and how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. Do you believe that verse that we just read? That God says, you know what, if you trust me, if you'll just trust me, if you'll just put me first, I'm going to just bless you. You know, it says in verse 14, not only that, this psalmist, he's like he's praying now. May the Lord give you increase more and more, not only just you, but you and your children. Listen, that's a great prayer, isn't it? Did you know that you are already blessed? You know that because we've already gone through the book of Ephesians together. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies which are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? You are a blessed people. Now pass that on to your children. Amen? That's what we're called to do. Spurgeon said this. Let me keep reading. I'm sorry. He says, may you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. Watch this now. But the earth he has given to the children of men. You know, the meek shall inherit the earth. It doesn't say the meek shall inherit Mars. You know what I mean? Here we are. I don't go to all the planets. It's okay. You're not going to find, I don't think, anything. Do you understand? But I mean, I'm not going to live on Mars. Are you going to live on Mars? You going to live on the moon? I'm not leaving here. I mean, you remember the lady from Grapevine? I forget her name. Great lady. You remember that Wally something? I forget her name. She, you know, and went up with whatever his name was, that rich man, Bezos. And I mean, think about that. I don't want to do that. No, the only way I want to go up is in the rapture. Do you understand? That's it. And then I'm going to be with the Lord. I'm not going to be in outer space. I'm going home to be with the Lord. No, listen, Spurgeon, he goes and he says, the psalmist, dear Lord, help me. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and evermore. And then he says, praise the Lord or hallelujah. Spurgeon, now we're finally going to get it right. Spurgeon said this, though the dead cannot and the wicked will not and the careless do not praise God, yet we will shout hallelujah forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. What a great word. Amen. Psalm 116. This is another Passover psalm. It's also a messianic psalm. And Jesus, of course, sang this psalm the night before his crucifixion there in the upper room in John 13 with his disciples. So this is also a personal psalm or song of thanksgiving because this person is facing death and God delivers him. So it says in Psalm 116, it says, I love the Lord. And that doesn't do justice. If I knew Hebrew and how to speak it, it would be so filled with deep emotion and excitement. It's just not, I love you, Lord. I mean, his whole being is consumed right now. And he says, I'll tell you why I love the Lord. He's heard my voice, my supplications, and talking about his prayer. He says, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. He's inclined his ear to me. That's like a father kneeling down to hear the voice of his child. You know, have you told Jesus that you love him today? Boy, we need to do that every day, don't we? Do you know that he's heard our prayers today? He's heard our supplications today. And he is with us forever. You know, I love the Lord. You know, that's part of our vision statement, isn't it? The great commandment that we shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul. You remember? That's part of our vision statement at Calvary. He says, the pains or the cords of death surrounded me. And the pangs of Sheol, meaning the grave, laid hold of me, or literally they found me. And I found trouble and sorrow. So the psalmist, he's praying, and we look at his condition, and he's saying, listen, death and the grave, they've hunted me down. Man, listen, they're right at my door, but look what happened. He says, then, right near death, he says, then I called upon the name of the Lord. Oh, Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. In other words, save me, Lord. Gracious is the Lord. Righteous, yes, God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Prayer is always the work Amen. Yeah, prayer, loved one, listen, prayer never goes out of season. You remember what Jesus said in Luke 18, 1? He said, men ought always to pray and not faint, never give up. You know, maybe tonight you're kind of worn out. I feel that way tonight personally. I'm not complaining. I just, you know, worn out, maybe a little exhausted tonight. And you know what we need to do when we're that way? We need to return. Look what it says there. Return to your rest, O my soul. Who is our rest? Jesus. Oh, man. Jesus said, oh, you come unto me. You know, all that are labor heavy laden, I'll give you rest. That's what we need tonight. If you're worn out, if you're exhausted, if the world has beat you down, maybe the devil has beat you down, or just work has beat you down, whatever it might be, or worry which tries to steal from you, you know what you have to do? Run home. Go right into the arms of Jesus. Amen. He is indeed our rest. He said, for you have delivered my soul from death and my eyes from tears, my feet from falling, and I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore I spake, I am greatly afflicted. May I tell you that whenever, if the rapture doesn't occur in our generation, our lifetime, one day we're going to die, we're going to go home, and we're going to walk in the land of the living. Amen? Because this is not the land of the living. This is the land of the spiritually dead. You know what I'm saying? But one day, man, we're going to be home. The Bible tells us a lot about death, and people don't like to talk about death. But, you know, if you don't talk about it, it's not going to change the reality. Christians don't. We depart, remember? We depart. We don't die. We depart. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know, it's certain in our hearts, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, this is it, we live in a tent, if it's destroyed, meaning if it's destroyed by death, you know, our outer man is perishing, but our inner man is being renewed day by day. Amen? He says, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You have one waiting on you right now. 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be immediately present with the Lord. Amen? Oh, that's a wonderful thing. He says, I said in my haste, all men are liars. I think the most important part of that is not all men are liars, because we know that all men are liars. Amen? Everybody. Is there anyone here that's never lied? Don't raise your hand, because the lightning will come down and kill us all. The most important part of this verse, I think, is that the first part. He said, I said in my haste. It's an interesting phrase. You know, the Bible says a hasty spirit exalts folly. Amen? So he said, I was too quick. You know, I shouldn't have said that in a way. In other words, you know, we can repent of our words spoken, can't we? But we cannot recall them. We can't change words that come out of our mouth. And so I believe this verse here, I believe that, you know, you can study it and study it and study it. I truly believe that apparently here in our text, many had told the psalmist, you know what? Where's God? He's not going to save you. Man, you are going to die. You're not going to be delivered. But see, he faced death, but he did something. He trusted in God. Amen. He says, what shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? That is a great question. Every one of us could be asked that tonight. He says, I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I'll pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all the people, or all his people. One of the great verses, and probably every pastor that has preached any funeral has used this great verse, a verse that I truly love dearly. He says, precious, highly valued, precious in the sight of the Lord. In his sight, he's there, he sees, he knows, he cares. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, or his loved ones. That's why you hear me use that expression, loved one, all the time. I don't know why. It's always been part of, we're loved by God. We're God's favorites. We really are, even though God has no favorites, but we are, because we're his saints. Amen? Listen, Oh, how he loves us. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Oh, Lord, truly, I'm your servant. I'm your servant. I'm the son of your maidservant. Why? You have loosed my bonds. You've saved me from death. And to us, we can say from death, hell, and sin. Amen? Heaven is our home. Let me tell you something. The word precious means highly, highly valuable. It means like a precious jewel, if you will. You know, death in God's eyes of the believer is so, so eternally valuable, loved one. You remember what David said in Psalm, what was it, 23:4? It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know, the shadow of death. You remember what Spurgeon said about that? Spurgeon said, when we walk through the valley of death, we don't run through it, we don't crawl through it, we walk through it because God is with us. Jesus is with us. Amen? And he says, that shadow of death, if there's a shadow of death there, there has to be some light casting that shadow, and that light is Jesus Christ. Listen, you are never alone. Do you understand? The Bible says in Isaiah someplace, in Isaiah 46, right in that area, I forget right now, 48, 50, 60, somewhere in there. He said, I think it's 48, 12. It says this, that God is our guide even unto death. He's leading us here. He's our shepherd here. And you know what? We have nothing to be afraid of. Nothing. Nothing to be afraid of is death. Loved one, death can't make a claim upon us. Do you understand? And you know why? Because Jesus not only destroyed him who had the power over of death, which is the devil, but he has tasted death for every one of us. Amen? Remember what I always say about that word taste? It means to fully experience the depth of whatever death really is. We will never experience that because Jesus tasted it all for us. We just walk along beside him. Listen, you know, death, when God sees that, the Lord attaches incredible value and importance, loved one, to the deathbed of every believer. He's there. Oh, listen, he's there. You know, and I tell people all the time, and I've been with many of the saints of God with their families when they have passed and gone on to be with the Lord. And I always tell them, I say, listen, I know you're hurting, but I said, he or she is about to go home. We know. But I said, you are never closer to Jesus Christ than you are when you're in the room with one who believes in him and is passing. You're never closer because Jesus is right there. You may not see him. He sees his saint that he paid for, that he purchased. Do you understand? You are never, I don't care if you don't have a dime, if you die in a car, if you die in a forest, if you die in a shipwreck, whatever it might be, you are never alone at that last breath. Never. And every believer, no matter how he dies or she dies, every believer dies in victory. Don't ever forget that, loved one. Oh, listen, we don't have to worry about it. You know, we are in God's hands. And God says, oh, no, you're precious to me. Your death, whenever it happens, if the rapture doesn't occur, listen to me now. God wants you to know something. I'm there, and your death is precious to me. Man. That encourages me. The older you get, you know that day is coming. When you're 18, you're immortal. When you're 40, like me, Mario, you're thinking more about it. It's a joke. Now, where am I? Jesus told us this about death. John 10:28, I give them eternal life, they shall never perish. Isn't that great? We're never going to perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. No one can take you away from Jesus. The Bible tells us, what did Paul tell the church at Rome? In Romans 8:38, he says, I'm persuaded, meaning I'm not convinced. I'm fully, totally over the hill. Man, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life or angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, width, any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. He says in verse 17, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Listen, we should be the most thankful people in all of the world. Amen. We've escaped hell through Jesus Christ. We have power over sin through Jesus Christ. Amen. And listen, we're the children of God, and yes, all God says, just how about a little thanks? It says in Hebrews 13:15, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And he says, I'll pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all of his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. And he closes again with hallelujah, or praise the Lord. Psalm 117, the shortest psalm in the Bible. Yes, it's brief, but loved one, don't ever think it's not powerful, because it is powerful. Paul quotes this verse, by the way, since he was the apostle to the Gentiles in Romans 15:11, I believe. Now, let's look at it. He says, hallelujah, or praise the Lord. Who? All you Gentiles. Not talking about Israel now. All the nations of the world. It says, laud him, praise him, speak wonderful things about him, all you peoples. For his merciful kindness is great toward whom? Toward us. That's the object of his mercy and his goodness, us. He says, the truth of the Lord endures forever. And then he closes with praise the Lord, or hallelujah. Now listen, here's a fact. This verse is not now. This verse is future, loved one. Now listen, there is one God. There is only one earth or one world. And there is only one joy. And one day, all people on this planet, whether every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm telling you, people everywhere will praise the Lord. And you know why? Because there's no other God to praise. There is only one God. And we will be praising the only true and living God. Amen? Just that one joy. There's only one God for all people. And meaning the redeemed, okay? I look and I say, Lord, one day every person on earth will praise you, worship you. The world will be one. Man's rule will finally be gone. Amen? We know that after the great tribulation period, the second coming occurs, right? At the second coming, Revelation, 19? Verse 11 and following, we, the saints of God, or the church, we return with Jesus to this planet at the second coming. His feet will touch down on the Mount of Olives, remember? And then the millennial reign begins. Boy, he's going to put everything under his feet. That's yet future. Now listen, we're going to be there with him. We have the greatest future in all of the world. Amen? I'm so thankful for that tonight. Let's pray. Father, I thank you tonight for your word. Just a simple Bible study. But Lord, I sense tonight that maybe some of your saints, some of the sheep of your pasture, I just feel that maybe they're weary in well-doing. They're worn out from the workplace or just from trying to accomplish more than they can handle. And Lord, I don't ask for any hands or any of that tonight. I just ask, Lord, I ask for your manifest presence, because your manifest presence always deserves a reaction from your sheep. Maybe on the way home, you'll quicken them. Or maybe tonight as they slumber, God, you'll wake them up and they'll know that you're near. like never before. Or they'll wake up in the morning and they'll say, oh my, I am so refreshed. The burden has been lifted. Oh God, and you'll praise the Lord for it. Whatever the need is tonight, whatever it might be, Lord, I pray that your manifest presence be upon them. And let that reaction be one of praise and one of worship and one of giving thanks. We love you tonight, Lord. We do love you. Not make-believe love, oh, true love, Lord. We love you tonight, and we praise you tonight. We worship and give you praise and thanks, oh God, for you are good. You are good to us, and you doeth good continually. We love you. Thank you for this opportunity for us just together in a cool building, Lord, and comfortable chairs, and Lord, a parking lot that's lit up by the sun or lights at night. Lord, thank you for all that you've given unto us, how you pay every bill. Oh, Lord, how you've all these nearly 30 years, you have sustained us and blessed us and increased the blessing. There is no one like our God, no one like you. I am so thankful. Touch us. Manifest your presence. In Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you.